Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Wow, how many would like to go to that church? Huh? That poor little kid, I want a pony. Look in your backyard. Is church supposed to be all about us? No. It's not all about us. Ultimately, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? But also, there is it's all about Jesus, but in the midst of that, it's also about something else as well. And sometimes people can say it's all about Jesus, and in the midst of that, use that as an excuse to only be half committed. It's also about something else, and we're going to talk about that today. We started this little series 2 weeks ago, and we had this outline. Remember this circle? And this circle means that there should be movement, there should be motion, right? Once you do the green thing, you're doing the yellow thing, you're doing the blue thing, you're doing the red thing, and it happens continually. It doesn't end. You don't get to a point where you just check this off. We called this God Wants Me to Grow, G-R-O-W. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, well, let's see who remembers. I flashed it real quick, but who can remember what the G was? Anybody? Generous. Did you see it? You seen it? Oh, it's on the paper too. Okay. Good job paying attention, Sheila. Good. God wants us to be generous-hearted. And remember we said three areas that God wants us to be generous with our time, right? And with our talent, with our ability to serve, and with our finances, our treasure as well. Time, talent, and treasure, God wants us to be generous. Now, if you remember, the picture of this message is if we continue to serve solid rock for any amount of time, and if we love Jesus, and if we pray and seek His Word, and if we're growing in Him, we should find that we become generous. Do you see that? That generosity, being generous-hearted, is one of the fruits that we should find in our lives. The next thing we're going to talk about today is to be relationally connected. Relationally connected. Okay, so here I'm going to talk about what I opened up with. The fact that church is all about Jesus, but it's also about each other, right? Now, I know it's number one about Jesus. So, that's true. And each other doesn't equal Jesus, you know? It's not equal with Jesus. The importance of each other isn't as important as Jesus. Jesus is the King, isn't He? We glorify Him. Everything is about Jesus. But in the midst of that, I'm going to show you today through Scripture that our theology needs to include each other in the midst of it. So in other words, you can't say it's all about Jesus, so I'm just going to stay home and have a church of one, right? And do people do that? Sure they do. And they'll say, well, I can have a pastor, I can turn on the TV. And can you find a better preacher than me on TV? Absolutely can. I have no doubt about that. Thank you, Ivan. Ivan says no. After I made fun of his signature earlier, Ivan says no. But you know what? We need each other. Church is a word that we use, a family, right? We're part of the body of Christ, and we need to work with each other. I really love the word family. I really think that's what church should be. And we need to be relationally connected. Well, let's talk theologically. Where do we get this whole thing that we need to be relationally connected? Well, it starts within the Godhead. We see this need for relationship. Maybe not need. There is relationship, though, within the Godhead. I don't want to say need because God doesn't need anything. But within the Godhead, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? God is in three persons. God had perfect relationship with Himself forever in the past. Again, jump in your Marty McFly time machine. Go way back, way back, way back before life began. And you're going to be floating around in the darkness. And God's going to say, "Hey, how you doing?" When you open up the door, "God, you're still here? Still here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, hanging out together, enjoying each other's company." And you can go set the clock back even further, infinitely, forever in the past, and God is still there, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, enjoying each other in a perfect, loving relationship forever in the past. One day they decided to make the world, and Genesis 1 began, but even before that, they were fine. They didn't need anything. Why did God create earth? I don't know, just one day He decided to, right? And one day He decided to create people whom He could express His love towards. Perhaps a picture would be because God's creative, He just wanted to, and because God is loving, He wanted to show His love towards humanity, and God created mankind. But we see Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "You baptize," and this is the formula we use, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," right? Within the Trinity, we see relationship. Moving on, here we see the baptism of Jesus in Luke as well. Jesus is being baptized in water, and as He was baptized, it says, as He was praying, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended like a dove, and there was a voice from heaven saying, "You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy." Great proof text for the Trinity. Jesus is Jesus, Son of God, in the water. God the Father is in heaven talking. We hear His voice, and we see the Holy Spirit as a dove. God exists in three persons and has perfect relationship with all three. Moving on, we see relationships at creation. Turn into your Bibles to Genesis 2. And we're going to read this passage today. So, it's interesting when you think about relationships, God has perfect relationship with Himself. We were made in the image of God, right? It shouldn't be surprising to know that we need to have relationships with people, right? That shouldn't shock you. If we're made in the image of God, and God is highly relational, we will just be driven to be relational as well. Genesis 2, verse 15. It says, the Lord God placed a man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." So God told Adam first, "Don't eat the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil." Then God goes on to create a helper. So it's interesting. Eve ate that fruit, right? It was Adam's job to tell her not to. So did Adam fail? Probably. Something happened there. But that's another story for another time. It's interesting, though, when you look at the chronology of Genesis 2. Verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Question, is it good for you to be alone? What do you think? How about once in a while? Sure. Once in a while, it's good to be alone. Is it good to always be alone? No. No, it's not always good to be alone. We need to go through life with someone. The Bible says in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron, So a man sharpens a man, you know? That men help each other and women as well. You work alongside of each other, and somehow, through the process of being friends and pushing each other towards the Lord, you become sharper, like a sword that's sharper. You're able to do more. You're able to cut through the things of life easier when you're surrounded with other people. Other places in Scripture, you've heard this as well in the secular world, but it says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. If you have a rope is nothing more than a bunch of little pieces of twine, right, that's braided. And when it's braided together and grouped together, it becomes very strong, doesn't it? Way stronger. If you hang something from 20 little pieces of twine versus 20 braided pieces, I think the braided pieces are going to be much stronger and definitely work much more efficiently as they work together. It's the same way within the church. It's the same way within all areas of life. And here we see God said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. God knew that. Verse 19, so the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But there was still no helper just right for him. Interesting. God brought all kinds of stuff into Adam's life. And Adam even had a job, because this was Adam's job. Adam's job did not come as part of the fall. Work is not part of the fall. In heaven, we will have jobs. But there'll be a good job, right? It'll be a good job that we can serve the Lord in. So Adam worked, but even in his work, there wasn't complete fulfillment, was it? He was still alone. See, that Genesis 2 is so valuable for us. So many people think, well, if I just keep working, that's all I need. All I need is my career. You need more than your career, don't you? You need family. And then God brought all kinds of things into Adam's life. All kinds of animals, you know. People think, well, if I just have a cat, I'll be fine. I don't need friends, I just need a cat. Well, a cat didn't work for Adam, did it? Did a dog work for Adam? No. You ever see that commercial on TV where that wealthy rich man has a little pet giraffe? Have you seen that? It's a DirecTV commercial. It's hilarious. Whatever it's for, he's sitting there and he's giving hugs to his little pet giraffe. And, of course, there's not a giraffe this big, but it's hilarious. Just some kind of a freaky, exotic pet. Will an exotic pet give you fulfillment in life? No. Jesus does, but we also need each other, don't we? We also need each other. So here God brought things into Adam's life. He brought animals into Adam's life. He brought work, career into Adam's life. It wasn't enough. There was still no helper just right for him. Verse 21 says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. First surgery ever. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of Adam's ribs and closed up the opening. Now, women, you think God took out Adam's brain. Not true. It was his rib, so. See, that was a joke. It didn't go real well. Verse 22, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, Adam is excited. Right? If you glance down to verse 25, you'll see why. There's another joke, but if you... Okay? Verse 25 tells us why. Adam was excited. He woke up from his God-induced coma, looked out, and... Whoa. At last. Whoa. And he said, I will call her, whoa, man. Woo! How you doing, honey? I wonder what his pickup lines were like, you know? Hey, Yeah, you hear often. Let's talk. What are some of your favorite pickup lines? Anybody? Now, if you're married, they should be retired, right? You shouldn't be using them anymore. You can't remember them, huh? There you go. Can I have your number? I forgot mine. There you go. Any ladies, what can you think of the pickup line your husband's used? Did he use any? I didn't have any. I just showed up, and my wife was like, wow. That was it. So, and I looked at her, and I was like, whoa. And we were in love. At last, Adam said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She will be called Woe Man. Whoa, because she was taken from man. And they were both naked and felt no shame, and the Lord is good. That's a good verse. That's before the fall. But in all, we'll preach on that when we get to 1 Corinthians 7. But here we see man and woman were together. And of course, they obviously had a sexual relationship. They were husband and wife, but it was even more than that. Adam needed somebody, right? He needed somebody. God had relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Adam needed relationship with someone like him. Nothing else would work, so God brought his wife into his life. Let's move forward. So we see a need for relationship within the Godhead at creation. Let's fast forward in time to the beginning of the church. We shared this verse, I think, last week. This is right after Jesus died, rose again, the church was started, Holy Spirit was poured out, first day of the church, Acts 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So that's Bible, right? That's preaching. That's what we're doing right now. And what? To the fellowship. Right? To the fellowship. Because the early church knew we needed each other. Right? We need each other. They knew they needed to be relationally connected. It's so odd that today so many don't want to be. And it's kind of a strange deal. You need to be part of a family, relationally connected. And look at this, and to the sharing in meals. We come together, including the Lord's Supper. We come together. At the beginnings of the church, we see a need for relationship. Relationships are so essential for the church. When we went through 1 John, we went through these passages in Bible study a little while ago. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Okay, God is love. Love comes from God. We need to love what? One another. Right? How does that work when you're by yourself? It doesn't, right? You begin to serve yourself. You begin to care about yourself. Imagine having church. It's like the video said, me church. Let's imagine having me church. Well, let's just think. If I just went to church, it was just me and Jesus, what would I do? Let's see. We would walk in. We would have eggs every week with sausage and cheese because I just love that. Eggs every week. We'd have coffee, just the way I like it, right? It would be much colder in here, because I like it a little bit cooler, right? Yeah? Let's see, what else? If it was just about me, the music would be different. The music would be, it would vary, to be honest with you. The music would jump all over the charts. Some week it might be something classical sounding Christian music. I love the old hymns. I could put on a CD. I have the hymns on guitar, which is really nice. I have another disc of old hymns. It's organ and choir and stuff, but it's really good. So some weeks it may be very, very classic old hymns. I also have really, really hard Christian heavy metal I put in. And this could be worship one week that I'm like, I love you, Jesus, you know. And that's just kind of me. It's where I go. It would never be country sounding, though. Because I don't do the country music thing. So it wouldn't be that. If it was just me in the church, I would have a lot longer time in the Word because it's just who I am. When I've talked to some of you as well, you've said, yeah, man, I love the Word. I want more of the Word. And But guess what? It's not all just about us or me. It's also about you. And some people, they need more time in songs and stuff, which is fine. But if it was just me, it would be different. If it was just you, or if it was just me, let's just say, I could change the schedule anytime I wanted. If church was all about me, I can say, you know what? We're going to go to a football game this morning, and I'll just have church on the ride up. I can put a CD in my car, right? And we can have church on the ride to the stadium. You could be flexible. But it's not really all about you, is it? We need to love one another. Because if that's what your church is, you would only be loving yourself, right? And you could rip this verse out of the Bible. Dear friends, to continue to love one another. But God, I don't like them. Right? You ever feel like there's some people you don't like in church? Come on, can we be real? Have you ever had anybody in church you didn't like? But guess what? We still love them, right? Love is a verb. Right? Like means we're going to hang out all day and I really want to hear about all your problems that all you do is do this. You know, maybe I don't want to do that. But love means when you come into church, I welcome you. Love is something we do, right? Love is, there's two donuts left. I want them both. I'll give you one. Or if you walk in and there's two people, I won't have any. That's love. Love isn't, I like you. You might not like people, but God called us to love everybody, right? And that's important. Now, will you like most people? I hope so. I think our church is very likable, but we all have different personalities. And for some of you, I probably really get on your nerves, right? I don't know. But none of you get on my nerves because I love you all. No, but truth is, we're going to have some differences, and we need to love one another. That's what God told us to do. Why? Because God is love. Love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love, what? Does not know God, for God is love. How important is it to love each other? It's important. Again, can you be a real Christian and never go to church? I guess, but that's really unnatural. And you're not really being faithful to Scripture. Another verse, verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? John questions your salvation. John questions your salvation. Again, does this mean not that no one's ever going to get on your nerves? So you should come to a church until somebody gets on your nerves and then you should leave? No, that's not it at all. We love God. And do you think we ever get on Jesus' nerves? I probably get on Jesus' nerves. Probably. Jesus probably looks at me and I'm going to guess. I don't know. But if I were Jesus, I'd be like, dude. Because that's how I would talk. Dude, what? Come on, man. Can we take care of this stuff, right? Come on. And Jesus said things to his disciples when he walked around. Things like, how long must I endure? Right? Guys, how long? You know? But Jesus loves unconditionally. And that means we love others, even if they rub us the wrong way. Even if we pull up at church and we're sitting there, got our blinker on, and somebody else whoosh, pulls right in on us. You're like, you are a bum. But I love you, because I have to. And you pull in. And maybe love sometimes is forgiving people of their sins, right? And not smacking them when you should. Maybe that's love. Sometimes, but we love one another. In Jesus' actions, let's quickly talk about this. Jesus was born, right, to live among people, wasn't he? Jesus was not created the day like Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, whatever. Jesus wasn't created. He wasn't an angel. As some religions would say, Jesus was an angel who God created in the manger. No, Jesus is fully God. He existed before, way before. He showed up in the Old Testament. Jesus was never created. He was part of God, as we said earlier. John chapter 1 talks about that and says there was nothing that was ever created that was created apart from Jesus. Jesus was there. He was born in the manger to live among people, right? He was born to live among people. He preached, why? So people could hear truth. Jesus was focused on people. That was his mission. He healed, why? So people could be made well. Jesus healed people. He did miracles to convince them that he was God, right? Jesus showed his love and compassion to who? To people, okay? Jesus died to do what? To pay for the sins of people. He rose again to prove to the world that he saved us. He gave us a commission to go into all the world, as we read earlier, and preach the gospel. Why? For people, right? That people would know, that people would be reached. Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, and being a Pentecostal church, we believe in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus send us the Holy Spirit? So we would have the power to reach people, right? Do you see that? It's all about people. It's not all about people, rather. It's all about Jesus, but people are a big part of that. How sad is it when you have a Pentecostal church where people, they enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit, but then they just go home and they don't care about people, and they don't reach out to people. Or how ironic it must be to sit home and have church by yourself because you hate people, and you're watching a Pentecostal church service on TV when the gifts of the Spirit are about church. It's a corporate gift. It's when we come together. There's tongues and interpretation. There's prophecy. There's word of knowledge, word of wisdom. It's when we come together, right? How weird that must be for the angels of heaven to look down and see people having church by themselves, talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, when that whole purpose is so we would go out and reach the world. That has to be really weird. So in Jesus' actions, it was about relationships. It is only through relationships that we can do what we're called to do. What are we called to do? We're called to preach. By definition, to preach means somebody's listening, right? We're called to preach. We need to have people together. We're called to love. Again, we just talked about that. To love others, you have to have someone who can receive your love. We're called to go and make disciples, as we shared the verse earlier. To go and find people, right? Tell them about Jesus. Bring in people. Have relationships with people. We're called to baptize people. You don't baptize yourself, right? You baptize people. You find people to do the work of the ministry. We're called to teach, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, Jesus said. You do that when there's somebody listening. If you're teaching and nobody's listening, you're either a boring pastor and you put everybody to sleep, which perhaps I do, or you're just talking to yourself, right? You teach and others listen. We're almost done. Look, it is only through relationships, that should say, it is only through relationships that we can find much healing. Look at James 5. And this is the verse that, you know, we live by this verse. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is why we break out the prayer oil. Are you sick? We should call people, anoint with oil, and pray. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins, what's it say? To each other. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The idea of Catholicism with the confession booths to confess your sin to the priests is not biblical. Jesus is our high priest. Who do we confess our sins to? To Jesus. To be honest with you, that's who we confess them to. You don't need to confess them to me. You confess them to Jesus, and Jesus forgives you. But here in James, James is also saying, you know what? When you confess your sins to each other, sometimes that's the way you receive healing. Sometimes you need to come to somebody else and say, you know what? I messed things up in my family. And you need to talk to another man or another woman. And in the midst of that relationship, the Lord brings healing and brings direction, right? We need each other. Have you ever experienced that? Can I see your hand? That somebody's come to you or you've gone to somebody else and you know, I need help here. And you pray. There's a time when healing comes through that. And it's not that God doesn't heal. God heals, but He chooses relationships to work through many times. And it says, guess what? You confess your sins to each other, and then what? You pray for each other, and you find healing. You don't need to always go to somebody, but there's a time when you definitely need to. When you need to go to another brother and sister. It doesn't say confess your sins to everybody. It doesn't say you stand up in front of the microphone and tell everybody. And hell will be full of people who are Christians, they think, but actually they live for gossip. And they think they love Jesus, but they really love themselves, and they love being popular, and they love having the inside scoop. And they insult God and they destroy the church by confessing everybody else's sins. Right? The Bible says confess your sins. It's good to find somebody in the church you can talk to. That you can share with. And that should be confidential, right? And if it's not, that's evil. It's from Satan. It will destroy the church. God will judge you. For all of that. And if I hear about it, I'm going to talk to you too. We don't do that stuff here. We don't sit and gossip. And some of you have come from churches where they were gossip ridden. And that's why you left. Well, I don't want to be another church that you leave because you were hurt. We don't do that. So here's what you should do. And we're going to move on. But if somebody comes over to you and they begin to gossip, just shut them off. And the really religious people pose it as a prayer request, which is just evil. I think I've told you this story where Donna was at a church and somebody came over and said, hey, in the middle of the week here, if you need something to pray for, so-and-so's pregnant. And that was gossip. A single mom was pregnant, and she formed it as a prayer request, and it was nothing but hell-bent gossip. That's not a prayer request. So-and-so is pregnant? What? So what should we do? We should all mock the single mom that made a mistake? No. That's just evil. Now, the prayer request would have been, there's someone in our church that has a deep need, and the Lord knows who, right? That would have been the prayer request. Not so-and-so's pregnant, or so-and-so's cheating on his wife. What? So-and-so's making her husband sleep on the couch. What? Do not go on Facebook when you're fighting with your spouse and tell the world. Do not do that. Do not go on Facebook and change your relationship status to "is complicated." I got a news for you. Mine's complicated. Is anybody's not complicated? And then you go to church. Why does everybody look at me weird? Because you just add your dirty laundry to them. Stop. Use some sense, right? If you talk to my wife, she'll tell you I'm complicated. I'm a mess. But I'm thankful she doesn't go on Facebook and type that. It's just absurd. People spread their own gossip. I put a good article on Facebook on the church wall. You should read it. It has like 3 good rules to follow for Facebook. Everything you do is public, by the way. Don't. If you would not get on a stage at Madison Square Garden, grab the microphone and announce to the world in front of God and all these witnesses, don't ever say it. Right? And there are websites that record everything you type, and somebody could do a search and find something years later that you said. Do not say, my kids get on my nerves so bad, I would love to kill them. And then you say that you're joking, ha ha. Then God forbid something happened down the road to your child, and they could pull that into the court of law and say, well, all along you were planning on killing your kids. What? It was a joke. Weird things, right? Just stop. You have to read what you're typing, and remember, somebody might not take the sarcasm, you know? Don't type, I wish my husband would just go to work and never come home. Then your husband's missing, and they think you did it. Don't do that, right? But none of that stuff. I quote, if you're my friend, I do Bible verses, you know? I try to do quotes, encouraging things, and you can do things about your families. Be careful, though. Don't type curse words on Facebook. God hears. And so does your church people. And they'll look at you and say, wait a second, you love Jesus? And why are you doing this exactly? Don't type how you came home drunk. Confess that. But you don't need to announce that to the entire universe. Unless you're admitting that you never loved Jesus and you're leaving the church, because we all have our things, you need to come to Jesus and repent. You need to ask Him for forgiveness. Confess your sins to one another. That's probably where it should go. It should probably go to someone in church who you can count on, who you can talk to, and they pray for you and you find healing. Not just an outlet to blab, but you find healing. And guess what? It's only through relationships that we can find much healing. And look at 2 Corinthians 1. Same thought, new verse. All praise the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. So where do you get comfort from when you go through hard times? God, right? God. Does the world tell you to go to God? No. God is the source of all comfort. He is the source. Is there any other way? No. Just as Jesus definitively said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other place that you'll get your comfort. What does the world tell you? Alcohol? Right? Doesn't the world tell you? You see the commercials on TV. Bud Light. What else do they tell you? Get NFL season tickets. You see the commercial? I got my new jersey. Oh, I have joy. I got comfort in that, right? No. All you need is a new Corvette. If you're going through midlife crisis, you need a Corvette. No. You can buy me one, but no, you don't, you know. If you got money, I guess you could have one. Corvettes are not a sin, but that's not the source of all comfort. And you better make sure you have the money. You buying a Corvette, Leo? Not anymore? Okay. There's nothing wrong with Corvettes, and I would love to go for a ride in your Corvette, but that's not the source of all comfort. You just need to know that up front. And look at the rest of this. He comforts us. God comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. What an awesome verse. I've been quoting this a lot lately in our church. I talked about it Wednesday night in Bible study. God comforts us, and then we show our comfort to others. Okay, what does that mean? That means if you dabbled in drugs or you had a drug problem when you were younger and you see somebody coming into church and they have a drug problem, this means you can go to them and say, brother, sister, I see what you're going through. And I want to encourage you and I want to pray for you and pray God to release this in your life. Right? I want to help you. If you struggled in your marriage in the past and God helped you through that, and you see another couple struggling in their marriage, maybe they might not want your help, but maybe they would. And this verse says we should offer it. we should say, you know what, I see some things here, and you could tell me it's none of my business, but I hurt myself years ago, and I made some foolish things, and I'm willing to be available if you would like. Here's my number. If you want to talk to me, let me know. We can grab a sandwich, and I think I could have some things that could help you. God comforts us, and then we help others, right? What could those things be? It could be parenting skills, right? People having trouble with their kids. It could be recovering from a spouse who had an affair on them. It could be anything from eating disorders, alcoholism, people who felt the pain of having an abortion and they regret that they've ever had that. And they're chewed up, and maybe somebody in the church that has suffered loss, maybe the same thing, could come to them and help them, right? Talking about things in life that are painful that we need comfort for. God is the source of comfort, but He uses people to help administer that comfort in a lot of ways. They can give a hug and give encouragement and prayer. And I want to encourage you to be open to share your story with others. Too many times, I think in church, we have a bad self-image where we just think of ourselves as completely bad, or we think of ourselves as having a boring testimony, right? Well, I didn't do all the things that everybody else has done, so my testimony is kind of boring. Your testimony is a lot like other people's testimonies. Whether your testimony was boring or whether you did crazy stuff when you were a kid, either way, your testimony is a lot like other people, and there are people you can minister to, and God wants you to, right? Even if you grew up in church and you never said a bad word, that's a good testimony. And you can go and you can share Jesus with others. It is only through relationships that we can find much of our healing. Not all of our healing. God heals and God can do things in spite, but I think clearly in Scripture, and we know from common sense, we need each other. Here's the opposite of relationships, okay? Well, death. Death is when we're separated from each other, right? That when you lose a spouse and they die, there's separation. That's a part of the fall. That's Genesis 3, is death and separation. Prior to the fall, there was relationship that should have never ended. God is in the relationship business. Separation and being alone comes as a result of the fall. And look at the bottom. Hell is really eternal separation from God. Sure, there's fire, there's worms, darkness, all that stuff, but also God is not there. God is everywhere, but God chooses to not be there. And His Spirit is not there because He chooses to not be there. And hell is the ultimate place of loneliness and despair. Because even in this world, if you don't love God, God is still in the world. And you're still in some way protected because God is here. Even if you hate God, there's still a sense of the Holy Spirit at work in the world, and you're reaping the benefits of that a little bit. But in hell, there will not be that. It's complete loneliness and despair. And my point here is that being alone is not a thing of God. Sure, maybe you need to get out of the house if you need a couple minutes to chill out. But to be alone all the time, that's not a thing that God would have. Let's talk about opposites. Remember Cheers, the TV show? Here's the counterfeit of godly relationships. Remember the song? It sounds like a church commercial. Making your way in the world today takes everything you got. You'll have the song stuck in your head now. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Isn't that the church's job? Wouldn't you like to get away? And here's the kicker. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Shouldn't that be church? Where they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. That's 2 Corinthians 1, right? God comforts us with the bad times we've gone through so we can be a comfort to others. That's 2 Corinthians 1 they quoted. Our troubles are all the same. But if you notice, they're not offering any help here. There's no hope. It's just, we're all the same. Our troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. I think that the barroom scene is God's counterfeit, or rather Satan's counterfeit of what God has for the church. Think about it. In place of a pulpit, what do you have? The bar. In place of the pastor, what do you have? The bartender. He's giving advice. He's helping. In place of the Holy Spirit, you have wine and spirits. And sure, people may know you, but you'll never find healing. Even Satan knows we need relationships. And he has a whole counterfeit lifestyle that encourages, but yet there's no hope. There's no healing because there's no Jesus in it. We should be the church that pushes hope. Amen? Satan's strategy is divide and conquer. Satan wants to take you and separate you from the pack. Much like gazelles running through the plains in Africa, the lions look at them, stalk them, and as the bunch goes by, they're safe in a group. But what do the lions do? They show up and they separate, don't they? They divide and conquer. They maybe look for the slower ones, the ones who are tired out, and they go in and they try to separate them and scatter them. And then they corner the ones who are off by themselves. Satan hasn't changed. He wants to do the same thing in your life. He wants to divide you. Why do you think when you're depressed, you don't want to go to church? Right? Why is that temptation so strong? Because Satan knows you'll be weak if you're alone. Look at 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Stay alert, watch out for your enemy, for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like what? What's he looking to do? Someone looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him, strong in the faith. Remember what? Your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. Do you see that in that verse? He says, Satan is a lion. He wants to devour you. And Peter says, remember the Christians. Do you see that? Satan wants to devour you. He wants to separate you. Peter says, remember, we're a part of the church. Even if you're in prison alone, we're relationally connected. Do you see that? Strength comes in numbers when we come together. Check out this video clip.
Hi, this is Kim.
This is Dave.
We're not here right now, so leave us a message.
Hi, guys. It's me. We just finished moving all of the furniture in. The house still feels empty, though. I guess we'll just have to get used to calling this place home. We miss you guys. Call me, okay? I just need to hear a friendly voice.
I feel everything in our lives is constantly changing.
Things aren't very stable right now.
My husband gets frustrated because I spend a lot of time on the phone with my family. I've just never been this far away from home.
Since we've moved here, it's been really hard to find friends.
I don't really know where to start. Honestly, I spend most of my time in front of the TV.
I mean, I'm surrounded by thousands of people every day. There's really no reason I should feel alone.
I just feel like I'm lost in a sea of people. It can make you feel pretty small.
I moved here for my job, and now I don't know anyone. And my job is my life. I don't want my job to be my life.
It really is putting a strain on our family.
Today is not like it was when I was a kid.
I'm just terrified that my children are going to make a wrong decision and then they'll regret it for the rest of their life.
Sometimes I wonder why I'm even here, you know?
What's really my purpose?
I don't really expect my life to be all that extraordinary, just meaningful, I guess.
We've talked about visiting some churches, but it's hard when you don't know anybody.
That's really it. I just can't get past the first step.
We all have questions about life. We're all looking for answers. So when you feel alone in a crowd, lost on life's journey, and tossed by the storms of life, please let us know. Our church wants you to know that what happens to you matters to us.
There are a lot of people in the world that they need Jesus, right? You have people in your communities that need Jesus. If you could hear the cries of their heart, you heard things like, I'm disconnected. You heard things like, I just don't know anybody. And the one man said, the hardest part is just getting through the door. The hardest part is getting in and being plugged in. We need each other. People that don't know Jesus, they know they need other people. They don't know how to get over that hurdle. And the big thing that they need is a church that's relationally connected, but a church that isn't so connected to each other that we don't care about others. We need to realize that God has called us to be people of relationships. And we have relationships with each other and relationships with the lost, and we want to bring them in. In closing, let's talk about you and me and what can we do to apply this to our lives. Here's what I have. Recognizing the God-given need for loving relationships, we seek to be involved in what? This is what, as a church, if you come for any period of time, you should be relationally connected, and you should seek to be involved in committed friendships with family and friends. Then when you come to church, you make friends with family. You come to church and you make friends here, and they're a part of your family, and you grow. Networked small groups. Here's how this works here. We don't have small groups that meet at home during the week like some churches have. But what we have are small ministry groups that I want you to be a part in. Like men's ministry, what the women are going to do, when we have cleaning days and crews that come together. But we want you to be a part. Why? Because it's important for you to be a part. The devil wants to take you away, and he wants to pull you in other areas. He wants to divide and conquer. We need to come together. We need to make friends during church, which I think is kind of the first one. And the second one is really other ministry opportunities. During our midweek service, we're going to have children's workers help. I consider that a small group of people who are going to come and work with each other. Children's workers during Sunday morning. The teachers that help each other. That's like a small group. They're in here together, and they can serve Jesus together in that ministry. As I said, men's and women's, and even the youth group. Their youth group is like a small group that they grow and help each other in the Lord. And the last thing, effective ministry teams. Just come and serve Jesus. Right? Just come and serve Jesus together. When you work together, guess what? You grow together. Right? It's not all about what it looks like on the surface. When we have a work day and cut down trees, it wasn't all about getting the trees down so we could get the parking lot paved. Although that was kind of the agenda and that was something we wanted to get done, it was also about bringing people together and having them serve Jesus and take ownership of our church because you care about the church. Right? It's very true. As a leader, I see things different than probably most of you see them. It's not just about getting the job done, but it's about growing and moving forward. If we had endless amounts of money, we could have paid somebody to just knock down the trees and came to church and they were done. But we wouldn't have grown together. We wouldn't have had funny memories of, you know, almost hitting cars when they go by and all that stuff. And if you know, if you've come and served, you've had conversations and you've encouraged each other. And that's an important thing to do. I want to encourage you to be relationally connected. Over the next, as I said, few years as we grow together as a church, I want to encourage you to get plugged in. This is important. You should be generous. You should be relationally connected. You should be two other things we're going to look at next week. And I do want to say this. Nobody here should be alone. Nobody here should feel alone. Right? As our church is growing, we have more people coming in. There's plenty of opportunity for you to get to meet somebody. Okay? Pastor Bob's going to come and we're going to sing a song of worship to the Lord. But in doing so, I want you to respond to Jesus in gratefulness. And we want to be generous as we receive the offering. But also, when we leave, we pray. If you're able, I want you to hang out for a little bit. Because this coffee break in between isn't really just a coffee break. This is really a time to be relationally connected. Okay? And if you don't know somebody's name, go out of their way to read their name tag. Or ask them their name. Okay? Ask them what they do. For those of you who are just so stinking cheap, Abraham Lincoln screams when he's between your fingers. Coffee's free here. Coffee's free. Hey, I'd like to buy you a cup of coffee. Here, it's free. But spend time, get relationally connected. This whole time, it's not about coffee. I don't care about coffee. But what I do care about is you having a friend. So on Thursday night, if your world is rocked, you can call somebody and say, I need prayer. It's not about coffee. It's about keeping Satan from coming in and dividing and conquering our church. Amen? It's not about the bagel. Don't eat the bagel if you don't like the bagel. But have relationships with others in church, right? Don't just leave. Don't just come to church and not be a part of somebody's life. Come and be a part.